Wow, really? Good morning. All right. That's the spirit. So it's interesting that as we study through the Bible and we're trying to grow and mature up in our faith, is that it's not always the most important thing that the pastor has this incredible sermon all laid out, ready to go. It's just as important that you come with fertile hearts. It's as important that you come with ears that are ready to listen, and not just to hear, but to take the word in and apply it and do something about it in our own lives. And so this morning as we get into the word, let's open with prayer and ask God to guide and direct our thinking and to open our ears to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. We give you praise and honor and glory in this place, for you are the only one who is worthy of our praise. We bow before you this morning. Lord, we pray that as we get into your word, that you'll put your word into us, that you'll put your word on the tip of our tongue, that we would be ready in season and out of season to convict those who contradict your word. Guide and direct us now as we study. I know, Lord, that you have something for every individual here this morning. Speak to us individually. Change us and transform us. Light a fire in our hearts for the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Jonah this morning. So if you don't know where Jonah is, just go to Micah and hang a left. So as you know, at Calvary Chapel, we study verse by verse through the Bible. And it's really important that as we study that you're reading the Bible as well. So I encourage you to be not only hearers of the word, but read the word as well. And then you get sort of double the input. Other thing about reading through the Bible is the Bible is being taught, is that as you're reading it, you're seeing where these passages are in the scripture. So when you hear the message and you receive the message, the natural outgrowth of that is to share the message. So if you see where it is in the scriptures, it's easy for you to go to somebody tomorrow and say, hey, look what the Bible says here in the book of Jonah, and you can just open it up and show them right where it is. So we make it our habit not only to speak the word of God, but to read through it together, as well as we encourage you to always be reading through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Always be reading through it. And each year, I believe that all believers should have made that trek through the scripture, simply just reading it, not in a deep study sense. You're going to get that here on Sundays and Thursdays. But I encourage you to always be reading through the scripture so we keep all of the teachings in context to all of God's word. So in the book of Jonah, it's interesting because if you ask most people about this book, the first thing that you hear about is what? A big fish, a great big fish. So everybody knows about the whale, but there are so many more aspects to this letter. I find that as a parent, and all my kids are grown, and now I've got the grandkids that most of you know, I believe the best that we can do for our children is simply to give them a compass. We give them a compass. We show them due north, Jesus Christ. We show them the direction. We try to live that out for them so that they can actually see the direction that this compass is pointing towards Christ. When they leave our house, they simply leave with the compass. But the direction that they choose is completely upon themselves. And oftentimes, I've seen in my 35 years of being in ministry, I have seen over and over children that leave the nest with a great compass. They've grown up in church. They've got godly parents. They've got the word of God. They've seen it lived out before them. They've had mentors in Christ. And yet they leave the house, they've got the compass intact, and somehow or another they wind up going south instead of north towards Christ. They take a different direction from all the things that have been imparted to them. But I've also been around long enough to have seen many that make the journey south and make the journey back to the north. And that's most blessed when we see someone that's hung a left and they get things right with God and come back. Oftentimes, young people have to make some interesting journeys, go down some roads. They have to sow their oats. I will tell you this about sowing your oats. The scripture doesn't support that theory. The scripture never says that it's natural and common for a Christian young person to go out and sow their oats. That's carnal thinking, and that's the way of the world, but we're citizens of heaven. Jonah is a great example of a child of God, who God has purposed particular things for Jonah. And God purposes very particular things for each and every one of us here this morning. And so we come in line with God's purposes and plans for our life goes wonderful. But whenever we get outside of God's plans and purposes for us, oftentimes things go awry. And many times when we're not walking according to God's purposes and plans for our life, because he's a loving father, he draws us back on track. And he uses a lot of different means in which to do it. But the Bible says that those whom God loves, he chastises because he loves us. So he brings us back into line. In the book of Jonah, we see Jonah was a prophet of God, called by God for very specific purposes. We see in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, he's mentioned, Jonah of Amittai. So we know which Jonah that it is. Jonah was a prophet. God had used him in the past. And now God has called Jonah to a very particular thing. So let's look at this from this perspective, that God has a plan for all of us. He has purposes for us. He calls us to it. He lays us out. He makes it clear for us. And then he expects us to obey. So one of the first things that we do when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, the Bible says that we're to make disciples of all the nations. And then he says, baptize them. Because baptism is the first outward sign of obedience to God. Instead of lip service, it's really showing by the way that we've been transformed in our heart that our conduct's been transformed as well. So obedience is the mark of a Christian. Jesus Christ said that if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my word. And he says, my Father will love you. We will come to you and make our home with you. So obedience is really the watermark of the mature believer. So Jonah is called now again to serve the Lord as a prophet. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is in modern day Iran, or right there in the very corner of northern Iraq, right next to Iran. So he's supposed to go to Nineveh. At the time when Jonah is called, the Ninevites are the most wicked people on the face of the planet. Now, God did not call an army of Israelites to go and speak to the Ninevites. He just called one man. So I can see, it's interesting, God's chosen this man to go and speak to the Ninevites and tell them that their wickedness has reached the heavens. And that they're so wicked that God is going to judge them. They're going to get 40 days to get it together, to turn back to God, to repent from their sins. And if they do so, God will relent. If they don't, they will surely perish. Now, imagine if God asked Benjamin Netanyahu to go to Iran in the public square and tell them they're the most wicked people on the earth, and that God is going to judge them. It'd be a difficult task, wouldn't it? So you've got to come in line with what's really happening here. This is a tremendously difficult task that God has called him to. But what we know as we study through the whole Bible, we see again and again instances, one after the other, of where God guides, he provides. He gives us just what we need for the calling that he gives us. So if God's truly called us, we need not fret, because he's going to give us everything we need to fulfill what he has called us to. But there was an issue here, and it happens to plague oftentimes Christianity. God has a plan that Jonah disagrees with. He disagrees with God's plan. God wants to give grace to Nineveh. He's given them the opportunity to repent, to turn back. It's not God's will that any should perish. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 says that our God is ready to pardon. He's merciful and gracious, right? So it's God's desire that these guys will turn back when they get the warning. But we have an Israelite who has a hard heart towards these Ninevites. They're Gentiles. They're not God's chosen. And so you see that he doesn't want these people to be saved. You see, the Jews believed that they were the covenant people of God, chosen by God for salvation. They were created for salvation. And just as they were created for salvation, there was this place called hell. And that hell had to be occupied by somebody. And they believed that Gentiles were created to occupy that. occupy hell. And so there was a hard heart of Jonah towards these Ninevites. And here God is saying, go to these Gentile peoples and go and tell them and warn them of my wrath that I'm going to pour out if they don't repent. And he didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to receive the grace of God. And he knows his God. He knows the nature of God. He knows that if they repent, God is going to relent and he's going to give them grace. So he's not in line with what God's will is. That's the first problem that we see in this passage. And so I want to encourage you that we always need to line up our lives, our thinking, our worldview with God's will and God's purposes. So the Bible tells us here, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so notice this, he's a prophet. The word of the Lord has now come to the prophet Jonah. God says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. At this time, there were about 250,000 people that lived in that city of Nineveh. It was a great city of trade. The people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, they were known as some of the most cruel warriors in all of the world at that time. They were so vicious and so vile that what they would do is whenever they would defeat their enemies, they would behead them. They would take their heads and they would stack them up at the gates of the city. And so it became skulls after a while. So when people would come to the gates of the city of Nineveh, they would see thousands of skulls piled up, which represented those that were in opposition to the Ninevites. This is what happened to you if you opposed the Ninevites. And remember now, Jonah knows this. This is history at the time when he is living. So God tells him, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And he is to cry out against it. He says, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, when God gives us marching orders, but the next thing that we see is the word but. That's a problem. But. When Jesus was walking along the seashore of Galilee and he called the brothers from the fishing boat, the Bible says they immediately threw down their nets and followed him. We see something completely different here. Look at verse 3. Here we have God has said, Jonah, I've called you. You're going to Nineveh. You're going to warn them that I'm going to pour my wrath out upon them if they don't get it together. And then it says in verse 3, but Jonah... In contrast to what God's wishes were, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. To Tarshish. You see, Tarshish is almost 600 miles the other direction. You know the story of Jonah as being sort of a story about the waters and fish and this boat and this storm. Jonah was never supposed to have a water chapter of his life. A boat chapter of his life. That was not God's design for his life. He was supposed to go further inland, go up to Iran, go up to Nineveh, and deal with the Ninevites there. But the Bible says, God said, and then it says, but Jonah. It says, Jonah arose, and then it says, to flee. And Jonah's mind is thinking, I disagree with God, so I'm going to flee from God. I'm going to flee from his command. I'm going to flee from the call of God upon my life. I'm going to run the other direction. As far as he can go. And listen to what it says. He went to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There is no place where the Lord is not present. You can't run fast enough or far enough or high enough or deep enough to escape the love of God, the eyes of God, the hand of God, and the judgment of God. But listen to what the Bible says. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It says, he went down to Joppa. Now, I've been to Joppa. And it's an interesting little town. And when you fly into Tel Aviv, Joppa's just a little while north. You can literally just walk the road to Joppa. And it's still a harbor town. All kinds of fishing activities and things there, and boats that you can rent out to go out onto the sea. And so Jonah goes to Joppa, but it says he found a ship going to Tarshish. In those days, they believed that Tarshish was the furthest distance that you could go. So what he's doing is he's going to the ends of the world to get away from God. He's going as far away as he can get. So he's decided to purchase a ticket and go to Tarshish. So the Bible says this. He paid the fare And then he went down into it. Well, he pays a great price. He didn't just pay the price for the fare of making the trip, but he pays an incredible price for rejecting God's purposes for him. To look and to hear clearly what God has called him to, and then to literally stand before God and say, I will not. I will put my will in front of your will. We've all been taught to pray. The Bible doesn't say to pray the prayer. It says to pray like this. But we've been taught to pray, thy will be done, not my will be done. And so here he supplants the will of God with his own. And so it says that he paid the fare. He buys a ticket on this boat that's going to Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as he possibly can get. And it says that then he went down into it, meaning he went down into the boat to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, twice, from the presence of the Lord. That's his purpose. That somehow he's going to run away from God's purpose and desire for his life. Then it says, but the Lord. You got to love it. Because any time that God tells us to do something, and the next line is, but John decided to, I can promise you this. There's going to be another paragraph that starts with, but God said. Because that's how he operates. He doesn't let us go off on our own. He loves us too much. He wants to redirect us back to the compass that he set for us. And so here we have kind of this going back and forth. God said, Jonah went another way. Then it says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. How many times in your life have you been going through some weird thing in your life where there's a difficulty in your life? And you talk to Christian people and they want to pray Satan out of the picture. They look at your dilemma and they give Satan all the credit for it. But sometimes in the life of believers, God brings storms into our life. And when I look back on my life and I see the storms that I have weathered in my life, I am a well-worn sailor. And I look back at my life and what I see when I really investigate the storms of my life, I see really clearly that they were the perfect storm. I've had many perfect storms in my life that God brought to redirect my thinking and to redirect my footsteps. So when there's a storm that arises in our life, don't necessarily quickly want to say, well, the devil's up to no good. You know, I've got a target on my back and Satan is after me. And so now my life is, listen, God is greater than Satan all the time. All the time. The Bible says greater is he that is in us than that which is in the world. So it says the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea. And notice this. So that the ship was about to be broken up. This isn't like a minor storm. This is a nor'easter. God brings up a hurricane strength storm on the sea to deal with his kid. Now, we know the story. We know that we've got Jonah. We've got God. We've got the Ninevites. But there's a whole other group of people that this story is about. And I believe that there's a lot of information within the other people that has a lot to do with you and I. And so let's investigate this a little further. Here, the storm is so crazy. The tempest has risen up to the point. It's so bad that this professional ship that sails that sea all the time is at the point of being broken up, completely destroyed. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Now, that's strange, isn't it? Here's professional sailors out on the sea. They sail this sea all the time. They're professionals. And it says they were afraid. So that should give you some kind of a clue about how dangerous and how wily that this storm was that God has brought upon them. He wants to make a point. He wants to get Jonah's attention. But what's interesting is that when God brings storms into our lives to speak to us, oftentimes to people that are on the boat with us, they're also feeling what God is doing in our life. They're affected by my relationship with God. So people that come into my home and into my sphere of influence, if God is dealing with me, the impact of what God is doing to me affects their lives as well. So the Bible says, mariners were afraid. Now these guys, they leave home, as they always do, from their families, their children. This is their occupation. They simply have goods on the ship that they're going to take and deliver to Tarshish, come back. They've got a few people on there that have bought tickets to go with them. But it's a merchant ship. So they've gone out. They're going to come back like they always do. They're not expecting anything crazy. It's the normal route. Make the route to Tarshish. Come on back. Everything should be good. But God is going to do something miraculous in their lives through dealing with the disobedient Jonah. It says that the mariners were afraid, so much so that every man cried out to his, notice this, little g God. Notice it's not a capital G, it's a little g. Because the Bible is clear, there's only one God. But this is the little g gods, it's the pagan gods. What's interesting, however, we see that they have a mind that is spiritual. So they do have a spiritual outlook. They're not devoid of spirituality. And, you know, that makes for a good Christian. When somebody has a spiritual heart for spiritual things, or sensitive to spiritual things, and they're introduced to Jesus Christ, it makes it like a fertile heart to receive because they're spiritually minded. It's been said by many people that ex-Catholics make good Christians because they're trained up with the Bible. They're trained up with these religious philosophies and a spirituality, but it's religion versus relationship. So when the relationship is offered up to somebody who has been in religion, oftentimes they run to it and grasp it, and it becomes so easy for them to receive the relationship with Jesus Christ. So these are spiritually minded people. It says they began to cry out to their God. Now it's interesting, they're crying out to their little g God, but nothing is happening. In fact, the storm is even getting worse. They're crying out to pagan gods who have no eyes, have no ears, no mouth to speak, no arms to help. They're crying out to the gods of the waters and of the sky and the wind. But God is sovereign over all these things. They haven't met our God just yet. And so they're crying out to the little g God. And it says, they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So what's happening? Here they're on this ship. It's a normal day for them, but yet here's this crazy storm. And the storm is so bad, it's ripping the ship apart. And what do they begin to do? First of all, they cry out for help. No help comes, and so there's no help happening. Nothing is changing, so they take matters into their own hands. And oftentimes, we as parents, we can do the same thing with our kids. We've been crying out, trying to get help for a situation. We've got a wayward kid who's hung a left, who's off course from the compass that they were given all of their life, and yet they've turned left or right or they went south. And we've cried out, help. Nothing is changing in their life. And so then we begin to take matters in our own hands. And so here's their livelihood. Here's what they've worked hard for. Here's the merchant ship going out. Here's all the supplies on the ship. The goods are supposed to be delivering. That's their money. And so now to save their lives, they have to invest. They invest everything on their ship. Their livelihood begins to shrink as they try to handle the issue between Jonah and Jonah's God. See, you can't solve the issue between your own child and God. Only He can do that. Only He can do that. You can't take the position of God and get in between what God's plans are for your child, your brother, or your sister, or your father, or your mother, or your co-workers. Only God can turn a heart around. Only God can transform a life. And so the men, it says they begin to throw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. I have seen so many parents in my life who have thrown away fortunes trying to save their alcoholic children, their drug addict children, their wayward children, in all different kinds of ways. They have lost marriages. Marriages have broken up because the kids won't straighten up. They've emptied their bank accounts, sold their houses, and then wind up getting into a deep depression themselves. And oftentimes they become alcoholics or dependent on drugs because they can't deal with the sorrow of the unrepentant child. And so just as these men are throwing their cargo into the sea, taking the matter into their own hands to solve Jonah's issue, and they don't even know that it's Jonah just yet, but they're doing all the work to solve the circumstances that are around them, right? So they're just seeing this circumstance. There's this great storm that's out here at the sea. They're trying to solve this symptom. They don't know why it's there, but they know it's crazy and it's got to be solved. So as they're taking matters into their own hands, they throw their cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. And then it says, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. I don't know. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Because oftentimes, the wayward son or daughter, who it might be, oftentimes, while we are investing ourselves trying to solve their problem, rehab after rehab and counseling sessions and money for this and money for that, and we get them the car so they can work because they can't work without the car, and then they blow the job, and then I'll... over and over and over and over and over. But then what we see, oftentimes, it's just like this. This is a mirror into so many families. Here is Jonah, who is the cause. He's the root of the storm. He's why they're throwing the cargo into the sea. And what is he doing? He's laying down on the bottom of the ship with his feet up, sleeping, resting. While the crew is frantically losing everything they have, the boat's about to be broken up, the family's going to get broken up, the house is going to go away, the bank account's getting empty. And what's he doing? He's just resting, sleeping, relaxed. He's not worried about how this is affecting the other people. He's at peace with his disobedience. You ever seen that? I have. Children that become comfortable with their disobedience. It's okay. I don't mind it, even if it's tearing you apart, but I'm good. You just need to get on board with my disobedience and you'll be fine too. And so the Bible says, so the captain, he came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? What are you doing sleeping? Parents do that with their kids. They come to them and say, what in the world are you doing? Our marriage is falling apart. The house is falling apart. We've dumped all this money into you. You've been to 9 rehabs and you're still doing these things. You're ripping us apart. What are you doing? Sleeper, wake up. Get on board. Open your eyes. Get into reality with the rest of us here. And it says, arise. And he says, call on your, notice what it says in your Bibles, big G God. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. I think it's interesting. There's a bunch of mariners on this boat and they have all cried out to the little G gods and got no relief whatsoever. But they believe that every man has a God. So they tell him, you need to call it to your God and maybe your God will keep us from perishing. They're now going to be introduced to the one true God. I want to tell you something interesting. I've done a lot of prison ministry in my life. And I've found that it is interesting when people tell me in prison who have done some horrible things. And they say to me, I am thankful that I did this deed because it got me in jail and so I got off the drugs. I've heard people say, I'm glad that I did this terrible deed because I came into jail and now I can have a prison ministry. I want to tell you, it's not God's design, plan, or purpose for anyone's life to be a criminal. It's not God's plan to make you a criminal, to agree with your criminality, so that you can be saved. God will use whatever means to lead us to him. But God does not purpose that you need to sin in order to get to know God. God does not purpose that you need to have the great fall that Jesus was talking about in Matthew when he said that those that hear the word of God but are not doers, it says it's those people that like build their house upon the sand, and when the rains come and the winds and the floods rise and it beats on the house, that the house falls. It says great is the fall. It's never God's desire that anybody has to have a great is the fall experience in their life. And so here we see these men. They're on the ship. They cry out, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. You see, God's going to do wonderful things in these mariners' life. But it didn't take Jonah's disobedience for God to work. God's simply going to use that because it's there to be used. But that wasn't God's purpose and plan. God purposed that Jonah would simply go to Nineveh when God said go to Nineveh. The lives of the mariners, that's a whole other case. God would have raised up another storm in some other situation or used some other way to reach them as he does in various ways for all of us. But the Bible says this. It's so interesting. So they're trying to determine something that's really interesting here. They've thrown all their stuff overboard. So their investment's gone. The ship's still being broken up. They're not trying simply to save the ship. They're trying to save their lives from perishing. This is life and death to them. And so now it turns to a very interesting passage here in verse 7. It says, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. They're very clear here that this storm isn't like the normal storms that they have faced on the sea. They recognize this is a supernatural event. There's something weird about this storm. It's not acting normal. We go left, it goes left. We go right, it goes right. The harder we row, it just keeps moving with us. Something is different about this storm. It doesn't stop. And so they recognize there's a supernatural element here. There's a cause. And they believe it's a human cause. Somebody on this boat has blown it with their God. And this has got to be supernatural because we've seen every storm. And yet, this is very different. And so it says in verse 8, they said to Jonah, please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? You ever said that to your own kid? What people are you? Were you raised by aborigines? What's wrong with you? Where are you from? What family were you raised in? They're trying to make sense. But you know what you see? See, you're getting a chance now. We're looking at this in retrospect. They didn't have the opportunity that we have to see the hand of God working. In retrospect, we can see this and it makes sense to us. We can sort of laugh as we're seeing how God is working and through all these things. But what they're trying to do is to determine what is really happening here. We've done this a million times. This isn't right. And so as they're seeking God, they're seeking a different God. Our little g gods haven't worked. Maybe there's another God. And so at this point, as they're crying out to him, they really want an answer. Who are you? Where do you come from? Who is your God? What's your purpose? Have you offended him? What's the situation here? And the Bible says, so he said to them, he said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Now that word literally is respect, but it was lip service. Just simply lip service. He wasn't conducting himself according to that respect that he had for God. And it says, I fear the Lord. Now listen closely. He says, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So he says, my God is the one that created everything. He's above all those little g gods. My God is the creator God. And listen what it says. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that this may stop? And that is a natural progression. You know, if you let it go and let it go, you know, it can be a long run before you finally get down to this particular place when you're dealing with somebody who is disobedient. Better to deal with it right up front. But notice what the Bible says. I mean, they have now invested everything they had. The ship's about to be broken up. It looks like they're going to perish. All because of what Jonah has done between him and God. Now, it says, they said to him in verse 11, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? They recognize that something's got to be done. And it's him. So they say, what do we need to do to you or for you? How can we solve this issue? What do we have to do with you? You ever heard that? You ever said that? What do we need to do with you that our lives can get back on track? But notice what the scripture says. For the sea was growing more tempestuous. They're still working through it. They're trying to find out what to do here, you know, trying to figure out the problem, trying to solve the issue. And now they're clear. The issue is not between them and God. It's between one man and God. And what they're going to have to find out is that they have placed themselves squarely in between God and the person that God is dealing with. And that's a bad place to be. They've become this block between what God is trying to accomplish. And until they understand clearly, they've got to get out of the way so God can finish the work he's begun in this individual. They're going to keep having these issues. Now notice what the scripture says. They're asking him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, stay right there. I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to pray to my God. I'm going to repent. And God's going to make the storm go away and everything will be awesome. Is that what it says? It's weird, isn't it? I mean, he knows God. He knows simply if he repents, everything's going to be good. Here's the God that said, go to Nineveh, the most wicked people in the world, and warn them. I'm going to give them grace if they'll receive it. So he knows God's nature. And yet look what it says in verse 12. It's classic. It says, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. That's what a lot of people do that are the trouble. The troubled ones, the ones that are bringing trouble into our lives, instead of repenting and getting it right when confronted, oftentimes they just say, well, kick me out of the house. Kick me to the curb. So now it's your fault that I'm living on the street. And they put all the blame back on us for the behavior that they're doing. And that's exactly what he does, because he knows human nature like you and I do. When the kid turns and says, well, just throw me out to the curb. You know, in your heart, you know, a mother has a hard time doing that. He says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. I'm going to drown, but you'll be good. That's called guilt. He's placing guilt on them. My life is going to be the worst when you throw me over the board, but your life's going to be good. So you guys enjoy yourself when you throw me over. It's classic human nature. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. But listen, confession isn't the same as repentance. Confession and repentance are two different things. There are men that slap their wives. They wake up in the morning and the man says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But he doesn't repent. The next night, the next time he's drinking, he does it again. Confession and repentance are two different things. He's willing to confess, but he doesn't do anything about it. He says, I know that this great tempest, your lives are being ripped apart. And he says right here, because of me. Verse 13. So what do the guys do? He's confessed. He hasn't repented. He hasn't done anything to fix the problem. He's just admitted, yeah, I'm messing up here and you're paying some of the consequence here. That's all he said. He's acknowledging the difficulties in their life because of him, but he does nothing to solve it. So what do these guys do? The next verse, verse 13 says, and they picked up Jonah and threw him over the boat. Some parents would do it right there. Just throw him over the boat right there. But see, look what happens. Nevertheless, knowing he's absolutely the problem, he's confessed it, but what do they do? Like a lot of parents, they just continue on trying to solve the problem on their own. They have taken on master and commander of the universe, and they're trying to run the show and fix the problem. But the problem is between the disobedient Jonah and God. They've only put themselves in the way. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. They're rowing until their knuckles are bloody, trying to get to shore. But the harder they try to solve the problem with this God, between God and this disobedient person, they're just wearing themselves out. They're not getting anywhere. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Life got harder and harder because they were trying to do the job of God. And it's not until they get out of the way and let God be God that they can find any peace at all. But notice what it says. Verse 14, it's interesting, is a turning point in this story. It says, therefore. The reason why it's there, it says therefore, is because the sea was growing more tempestuous. The harder that they tried to solve the issue by rowing to shore, they couldn't get anywhere. They couldn't get to the shore. And now it says, after investing their cargo, after the ship's about being broken up, white-knuckled fear of perishing, going through all of this, dealing with the disobedient one, talking to him, he confesses it. They give him grace. They give him mercy. They continue to row ashore. After all of that expenditure, trying to deal with his issue, finally we get down to this verse. Verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. What's happened here is they've simply come to grips with the fact. This issue is between Jonah and God and not us, and we have been in the way. They were thinking before this moment, if we throw Jonah over, his blood is on our hands. We're going to throw him out of the boat, and he's going to drown, and that's going to be on us. And that's the way most disobedient people like to keep that concept in your mind. Why, if you deal with me, it'll be on your hands. You throw me out to the street and I won't have anything to eat. That's on you. Listen what the Bible says. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. You see, when they were clear that when they threw Jonah overboard, that they weren't throwing him to his death. What they were doing is they were placing him in the hands of God. They were simply trusting him in the hands of his God. They realized that it was God's will that this storm had come. They realized that it was God who was doing this situation with Jonah, and they were caught in the middle of it. They realized, I'm not God. He's God. You're the disobedient one, and we need to get out of the way and let you and God communicate. And he's communicating to you through this storm. So when they back out, when they recognize it by tossing Jonah overboard, it's simply tossing Jonah into the hands of a loving and merciful and gracious God. And now it's on God, not on them. It was always the case, but they had to get educated. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and what happens? Immediately the sea ceases raging. The minute they got out of the way and let God do what God does, let God be the master and commander of Jonah's life, they got out of the way, they put Jonah into the hands of God, immediately the storms in their life ceased. And then look at the result of this. It says that the sea ceased from its raging, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Again, that word literally is respect. They revered God. So now these men that left home, pagans, they're going to return home, followers of the one true God. And it says because of this experience now, their hearts have been changed forever. It says that they feared or they revered the Lord exceedingly. And now look what they're doing. Instead of offering sacrifices to pagan gods, they've been changed radically. But I want to tell you this. Jonah can't take any credit for that. As a disobedient kid who says, well, my family was falling apart and I changed my life around, when I did, the marriage came back together. He can take no credit for that. He was the reason why it was being torn apart. He wasn't the solution. He was the problem. But it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So they've thrown Jonah overboard. The men immediately began to worship God. Throw Jonah overboard. You would think that you could predict the next verse, that you wouldn't even have to look down, that you would know what the next verse is. Here Jonah is so disobedient against God, running from the presence of the Lord. He's been through this horrible, tempestuous, crazy, wild hurricane of a storm. He's now been tossed overboard. And so you'd think that the next few lines would say, and Jonah repented. And Jonah repented. But look what the Bible says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. God will do that. He will prepare in advance the tools that he needs to deal with his kids. He prepared solitary confinement. He prepared a timeout for Jonah. From all other people, from all other activity, from all other voices, he simply put him in solitary confinement where he could not hear from anyone but the Lord. It's amazing. Look what the scripture says. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 minutes. Really? I mean, think about it. Here he has been thrown into the ocean. He's swallowed up by a giant fish. And you can Google this. There are many accounts of men that have survived being swallowed by very large fish. Different species. Look it up. I've seen it. And it's very interesting. And whenever they've been, I'm trying to find a nice way of saying this. When they have been dumped out on the shore by the fish, they're white. They've cut open, they've caught fish and cut the fish and found a living human inside. And they're white as an albino because the fluids, those acids in the fluids inside of the fish, are eating away at the pigment of their skin. And they come out white. They come out very changed, very different from when they went in. This happened to Jonah. Jonah went in one way, spiritually and physically. He comes out of that fish spiritually changed and physically changed. Did you ever wonder when Jonah finally goes to Nineveh, how did 250,000 people know about the message of Jonah? Well, if an albino come walking into your town, really quickly that word would get all over town. And now he's proclaiming something amazing about this God. And they know it's true. And it's coming from this albino. And he explains what happened to him. You know, and they don't want to become albinos. They don't want to go through that process. So the word is taken literally and they listen to him. God makes the changes that he needs for us to get back on track to the calling that he's given us. And so listen what this scripture says. It says in verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. My goodness, you're kidding me. 3 days and three nights. Listen, in the belly of a fish, and the Bible says he's in this and he says that the billows are waving over me. He says that he's got seaweed wrapped around his face. He's trying to breathe, and he can't move. And all he can do is just think. Consider God. Consider his calling. Consider what got him in there. Consider his future, everything. I've been in a few of these, but one was really horrible. I was in a plane. We were headed from Las Vegas back to California. And we got about 20 minutes out of the airport over the mountains, the Sierra Nevada mountains over there. And the plane just went straight up. And then it went straight down. And then it went straight up. And then it was doing every maneuver known. And they didn't come on, the intercom didn't tell us anything. It was just insanity. And it, to me, it seemed like about an hour. And in a flash, I mean a flash, I saw the response of everyone that I ever knew to my death. In just merely, you know, maybe a second, a flash. I saw it all. I heard everybody's response to my death. God deals with us in such interesting ways. And we see in this passage, he's thrown into this belly of this fish. He's there 3 days and three nights. You can do a lot of thinking in 1 minute. I did. It depends upon your circumstance. Now he's in the belly of a fish. He can't move. And it's pretty sure he's just going to drown in there. Can you imagine the smell inside of one of these fish? I mean, he's smelling this, and he's probably had some issues in there. So what I want to tell you is that he's had 3 days and three nights in this condition. So you may think you have a daughter or a son or someone, a brother, a sister, a cousin in your family, and you look at them and going, man, this has been going on for years. But in the perspective, it's like the 3 days and three nights, because this is insane that anyone would be in there more than 3 minutes and not cry out to God, not repent, not get it right. It seems crazy. And sometimes in our lives, we deal with people that are living lifestyles that are fly in disobedience to God. And we look at them and say, man, this is going on forever. Well, it happened right here. But eventually, through this process, Jonah turns back to God. 3 days and three nights, stubbornness. And our God gave him grace and mercy the moment that he repented. And he was blown out of the fish onto the shore. And he comes out white as a sheet. And he completes what God has called him to do. The moral to this story today for us, the personal application, is that don't get in the way of what God is doing in somebody else's life. Don't play God. Don't try to solve what only God can solve. And recognize his handiwork. Two, don't give Satan credit for the work that God is doing in somebody's life. And three, you'll recognize that if this is you, maybe there's someone in this room today that is a Jonah. The moment that Jonah relents, the moment that he submits before God and repents, God receives Jonah back. And he put him right back into service. Interesting as that may be. So I encourage you, if you may in some way in your life, maybe it's a little way, you're running from God. You're running the other direction. He's called you to something. He's called us all to holiness and purity. And maybe we have little things in our life where we're just making that jog away from God here and there. I encourage you today, get back on track with God fully. Don't wait until there's a great as the fall experience in your life. Don't wait until the ship is being broken up. Families are being torn apart. But get it right with Christ this very day. All we have to do is return to Jesus, and he will receive us. He will love us. He will give us grace and mercy and forgiveness, because our God is ready to pardon, full of grace, full of mercy, and slow to wrath, slow to anger. And our God will never, ever forsake us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. We pray, Father, that as we've studied this out and we see clearly how you deal with us, that you'll bring things into our life that seem at times very, very, very difficult. You simply want us to look up. I pray today that you would give us sensitive ears to the voice of God. I pray that you would never allow us to feel any comfort at all if we are walking in sin. That we will never call sin something that it is not. We will recognize it for what it is. Father, we pray that we would never want to be disobedient to you. We pray this very day that you would remove from us anything that offends you. Make us more like you, we pray. Grow us up, mature us up. Give us the strength by your Spirit to walk in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Jesus loves you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.